I want to just give you something to be thankful for tonight as we enter Thanksgiving tomorrow. When you have something, I wanted to give you something tonight that would hopefully rattle around in your mind and you would think about it, ponder it tonight and tomorrow as you go through Thanksgiving today, and it would give you a cause to thank God. And so really I thought one place we could go is 1 Peter chapter 1. And what I want to show you in this chapter tonight, just in these few verses we're going to read, is how incredibly valuable this gift of faith is that God has given us as Christians. He's given us an incredible gift, and we need to be thankful for that. And hopefully you'll hear this gift tonight and be thankful. I want to read verses 3 to 7 in chapter 1. The words are on your worship guide on the left-hand page. Listen to the word of God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We need to hear it tonight, and we ask that you would use it in our hearts to make us a thankful people. Oh Lord God, we know we have many reasons to be thankful, but tonight help us to focus and think about this one at least, that we would truly be driven to be thankful out of seeing your great gift of valuable faith. We ask Jesus in your name. Amen. So as Christians, we have many reasons to be thankful. Many reasons given to us by Peter in this chapter, but one I wanted to focus on tonight. And I want you to consider the context here of what I just read. These Christians that Peter is talking to are going through terrible trials. They're following Christ. And if we read along in chapter 4, we find out that in following Christ, they've run into some problems and difficulties in the world because as they follow Christ, people around them don't like what they're doing. They're the guy at work that's trying to do the right thing, do the honest thing. As Tim mentioned, I don't want to lie. I'm not supposed to lie. I'm not supposed to do this. And they go against the grain of people at their workplaces. And so they were suffering because people were giving them a bad name, casting aspersions on them, calling them all kinds of nasty things. And it was miserable for these Christians. So they're in this context, and Peter's reminding them that following Christ does bring this kind of criticism, it brings this kind of suffering. And then he acknowledges in verse 6 that they have something still to rejoice in. He tells them, in this you rejoice. What? The things that I just mentioned in verses 3 to 5. That you have an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power being guarded by faith. He's telling them, you have something to rejoice in even amidst your trials. You have an inheritance that will never perish, spoil, or fade. Yet, Peter says in verse 6, now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by these various trials. Why? He gives the answer in verse 7. That's where I want to focus on tonight, verse 7 especially. So that the tested genuineness of your faith, which is more precious than gold that perishes, though it's tested by fire, may be found result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. He's saying these trials that you're going through are necessary for the testing of the genuineness of your faith. And to explain this value of faith and how important it is and what a valuable gift it is, he compares it to gold. Did you notice that? He says, this faith is like gold. And as a matter of fact, he says something even more amazing than that. It's not like gold. Listen to what he says in verse 7 again. It's more precious than gold. Now, gold is the material possession that Peter is using to describe the most valuable thing you can think about. Right? I mean, in the world, gold is the most valuable thing. It's what backs up our currency. It's something that people on the radio and television, you may have heard say, invest in gold. Its value will always be high, although it came down a little bit this week. But it goes up and down, but it's still valuable. If you have gold and invest in gold, it's going to be valuable. And so Peter's saying, your faith is more valuable than gold. It's incredibly valuable. So two things I want to consider tonight, two considerations. One is, why is faith so valuable? And then secondly, who gives us this valuable possession of faith? Why is faith so valuable, and who gives us this valuable possession? Well, first of all, notice, why is faith so valuable? There are several things that Peter mentions here. One reason it's so valuable is because it guards us. Notice verse 5. We, Christians, who by God's power, he says, are being guarded through faith. Peter's saying, you're guarded as a Christian. How? Through faith. It's like a shield. And that's what Paul uses in Ephesians chapter 6. He talks about the armor of God. He says, take up the shield of faith. It's a defensive piece of weaponry that we have as Christians. It guards us in some way. It guards us from attacks. How? It guards us from the lies and attacks of the devil. Think about it like this. You're a Christian, you're following Jesus Christ, and some people at school or some people in your workplace begin talking about religion. And some believe one thing, some believe another. Some say religion is a way for certain people to have power over others. That's the way it's been used in history. Some people say it's a psychological crutch. Some people say there are errors in the Bible and it can't be trusted. Somebody says, you know, that was pre-scientific age when the Bible was believed, but we don't believe it anymore. We know better now. We're more wise than people were long ago who believed this religion, believed Christianity. Or you're watching YouTube videos of atheists telling you all the holes in Christianity. And then, also, let's say one day you're just either driving in the car or you don't have your mind on anything in particular, and all of a sudden, these doubts come along in your mind. You know, what if this really is all a lie? What if it's all false? What if this Jesus never really existed? Or if he did, it was really made up by these apostles, these people that wanted to use it for some other reason. And then you think also, well, you know what? And how do I know this is all true and God is real? Because there's so many times where I've prayed and nothing's happened. There's doubts in your head. You begin to feel anxious. You begin to feel nervous. So you have all these doubts, but what does faith do? And this is how it's like a shield. It's how it's like guards us. What does faith do? Faith at that moment for the Christian kicks in and says, no. Jesus Christ really did walk this earth, and I take him at his word. Jesus Christ is the Lord. Jesus, you said you're the light of the world, and I believe you. You said you are the truth, and what you speak is the truth, and I believe you. Jesus, you said you're the rock, and if anybody builds their life on you and what you say, they're building on a rock, and nothing will destroy that. Jesus, you say you do have the words of eternal life, and I believe you. That's what faith does. And that's why it's like a shield, because all the darts of doubt that I mentioned, or all the doubts of people around you that are going to say things or make accusations against the Bible or against Jesus Christ or Christianity in general, the faith shield of faith goes up to say, no, I believe this Jesus. All who put their trust in him will not be put to shame. And I trust him. That's what faith does. And faith like that is impenetrable. Think about it. If you're going to be convinced of this, no matter what anybody says, nothing can penetrate that. That's why faith is like a shield, because you say, I believe this. I don't care what you tell me. I don't care what you're going to bring up or what your rationale is. I don't believe you. I believe Jesus Christ. That's where my trust is. It's on him. And so even when clouds of doubt come into your life, it's kind of like with the sun, right? We know the sun is shining when there are no clouds around, but what about when clouds come overhead and block out the sun? We know the sun's still shining, right? It's behind clouds, but it's still shining. Take an airplane sometime, go above the clouds, it's still shining. That's what we believe as Christians. The faith is like a shield because we say, no, I believe you, Jesus Christ, you're the Lord. No matter what anybody says, no matter what happens, I believe you. That's why faith guards us, shield. And so that's why it's valuable, because you need a shield like that, because you're going to have attacks. Another reason that faith is valuable is because it lasts. Notice what Peter says. Your faith, more precious than gold that perishes. Gold perishes. Peter says gold is a material possession. It's here today. But you know what? At the end, it's going to be gone. You can't take it with you. Did you ever hear that? When you die, you can't take it with you. That's true. Nobody can take it with you. And when Christ returns, all the gold in the world is going to be gone. Things are going to be made new. And it's not going to be yours anymore like it is now. It doesn't last. It perishes. Gold perishes. You can't take it with you. But Peter says here, faith is not like that. Faith lasts. It continues. It goes. Your health may go. Your money may go. Your job may go. Your family may go. Everything in this world will go today, but faith will remain. It's another reason it's valuable. It's valuable because it lasts. So it guards you and it lasts. And notice Peter also gives us a reason why faith is so valuable in saying that what the result is. Notice in verse 7 again. Your faith is being tested. It's more precious than gold that perishes though tested by fire. And it may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So Peter's giving us a trajectory here to say, here is the result of saving faith in Jesus Christ. What is the result of it? It will result in praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. How is that going to happen? Well, that's what we look forward to as Christians, right? Glory, our glorified state as Christians. This crown of glory. If you read another couple chapters in Peter's book, he says that very thing. You will in the end receive the crown of glory given to those who belong to him. You'll be with him in glory. That's a result of this saving faith. Saving faith gets you to this point. This is the destination that saving faith will lead you to, and it is glory and honor and praise on that day. So in all these things, Peter's wanting to tell us, this is why faith is so incredibly valuable, why it's more precious than gold. It guards you. It gives you a result of glory in the end. It's something that is more precious and lasting than gold. It's going to last longer than anything in this world. It's more valuable than anything you have. Saving faith is valuable. But then notice who it is that gives you this valuable profession, or valuable gift of faith in verse 5. You, Christian, who by God's power are being guarded through faith. Notice he's saying it's by God's power that you're being guarded. And how does he do that? What does that look like in practice? He does it through this instrument of faith that connects you to Jesus Christ, that you hold on to him, that you trust him. That's how God guards you. And he's the one who gives you this faith as a gift to guard you. That's what Ephesians chapter 2 tells us. For by grace you have been saved. How? Through faith. And this, not of your own doing, is the gift of God. And that's why in our confession and our catechisms, it says faith is a grace of faith. It's grace. God gives us faith as a gift a valuable gift. It's not a gift you can buy with money. It's not a gift you can ever find at the store. It's not a gift you can receive from your parents. It's not a gift you can receive from your friends. It's not a gift you can receive from the world. It's a gift from God, and it's more valuable than gold. Not only that, but it's so valuable, notice that God wants to make it perfect. There are levels of faith, you know. There's faith that's as small as a mustard seed, small, beginning, ounces of faith. And then there's strong faith, like an oak tree. And there are different levels, and all of us as Christians have different levels of faith, and God's goal and purpose for us is to refine our faith and strengthen it over time to become solid and strong and bigger. That's what he did with Abraham, didn't he? Think about Abraham's life and what the Bible tells us about how it went for Abraham. It's like small steps of faith early on that developed into great strength of faith. I remember one pastor I heard once say it was like a muscle, that this muscle of faith was used by Abraham and tested, and it wasn't working very strongly in the beginning, was it? He doubted a lot. And he's, remember, it's like, when we go to this city, just tell them you're my sister, because they might do something to me. It might be bad for us, so we've got to lie. And then, okay, you're going to have a child, and then no child comes for a while, and his faith falters, because he says, maybe, okay, it's been so long since the promise came, and I don't have a child yet. Maybe we should try having a child with Hagar if Sarah's not going to have a child. His faith faltered, but it got stronger. Because you notice we're told in Hebrews chapter 11 that his faith was strong at the point that he trusted beyond hope. He had no human hope, but he still believed God would fulfill his promise in giving him the son of the promise, Isaac, and he did. And then notice how strong his faith is near the end, when after giving him the child of the promise, God says to Abraham, okay, now you've got the one child after 100 years old that you never should have had ever, but I gave to you. Now what I want you to do is kill this child. And what did Abraham do? No question. Got the child, headed up the mountain, tied him up, put him on the sticks, took up the knife, without question. Isn't it amazing? Why? How? How did that happen? Because Abraham's faith at that point was stronger, and it came through trials and testing. And that's what we're told here, that God wants, is doing, not only wants to do, he's doing in you. As a Christian, he is right now, and we heard it in these testimonies tonight, he's doing these tests for a purpose. For what? So that the tested genuineness of your faith, which is more precious than gold, may be tested by fire and proved genuine and strengthened, and all the impurities removed from it. That's how gold is purified, right? It's run through the fire, and all the dross, all the lesser metals are melted away, so you've got only gold left. And God says, that's what I'm doing to your faith. It's so precious. It's such a valuable thing I've given you, this gift, that I am going to make it even more pure in you. And how does he do it? You've got to go through trials. That's why Peter's telling them this, because these are people who are going through trials. And he wants them to know, he's doing this for a reason, so that your faith may be strengthened, because he's given you an incredibly valuable gift in saving faith in Jesus Christ. And God is out to make it perfect and complete and pure. And he's not going to stop until he does that. In this life, he's making it more and more pure as you trust in him. How does that look in a person's life, in a Christian, practically? Well, it's through the things we heard tonight. There's an element, there are many aspects to saving faith, but one of them is trusting God. Right? Martin Lloyd-Jones helped me on this, the practical way that this plays out in our lives. Early on in your life as a Christian, you trust God, but there are many impurities in that trust. Many things mixed in with it that are impure that you don't even realize at the time. What are my motives in trusting God? What are my motives in believing in Jesus Christ? They're all mixed there, but he's got to refine them. And so you trust God when, and you're excited about the Lord, and when things are going well, you can see God's face shining upon you, and you trust him, and all is good. And then what happens? He brings some clouds into your life. It gets overcast. And you're tested to say, okay, what do I do now when I don't see God's shining, smiling face? What do I do when I don't see things going so well? Do I still trust him? Because what God wants you to get you to the point of trusting him even in the dark, where it's pitch black. He's not out to get you to trust him just when a few clouds are over and it's dim, but when it's black of night. Isn't that what he did with Job? He got Job to the blackest black of night. He said, Job, do you trust me? Even when you can't see, because at the beginning of Job, Job didn't know any of this. You know, we look back and we can see it a little more easily, but Job didn't know anything. All of a sudden, all of his worldly possessions are wiped out. All of his children are killed. Everything is removed from him, and he has no idea why. And all he can do is say, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away, blessed be the name of the Lord. That's faith, right? That's faith that says, I don't care what's taken away from me. I don't care how black this night gets. I know God is real. I know he's my father who loves me because he's told me, and I trust him. That's purified faith, and that's what God is going for in each one of us. So he's going to bring difficulties into our lives for that purpose. He's not out to let us stay where we are. Now, for some of you, that may be discouraging, depressing, but think about where he's taking you. Think about what he's doing it for, because he wants to purify your faith, because it's such a gift he's given you. So tonight, do you realize what a gift? If you have come to see that God is real, he exists, and that this God sent his only son, Jesus Christ, into the world to save sinners, and that you trust in him for your salvation, do you realize what a gift you've got in that? That doesn't come from the flesh. That doesn't come from the sinful nature. It will never give it to you. But it comes from faith that God gave you and said, here's my precious gift. I'm going to give you an implant in your life. And you've got gold there. It's more valuable than anything you can have. So tonight, tomorrow, think about this amazing gift that he's given you of faith in his promises. Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you for giving us such a gift. It does give us reason, oh God, to give thanks to you. You've given your Son, and not only that, you have given us the means to trust in him. You've given us the means by which all of his benefits and blessings can be transferred to us. Oh God, we thank you. We ask, Lord, that you would give us eyes to see how amazing and precious this gift of faith is, and we thank you for it in your powerful and precious name. Amen.